Revelations, numbers, chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come, see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, first horseman of the apocalypse. Because he's on white, some people, in fact, as I told you last Sunday, I heard over the last month an evangelist on TV saying, after much research, I have concluded that the man on the white horse in Revelation 6 is Christ. I listen to most TV evangelists, and much research doesn't have the normal reported meaning. Satan has always been in the business of counterfeiting. And you can expect, in the plan of God, he'll have a substitute. Now, Antichrist literally means substitute deliverer. It's to be expected that Satan will have his counterfeit show up before the glorious appearing of our Lord. Jesus is the Lamb. The fifth chapter just proved that. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. If that white horse is Christ, then Christ opened the seal to let himself out. This book is a revelation of God's wrath, called in the Greek, never an exception, the tribulation, the great tribulation. In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. That's part and parcel with the trip. But tribulation, the great tribulation, is not the same as the normal tribulation that's part of life on this planet. It is the wrath of God outpoured, a tribulation like the world has never seen, yet to come, call the tribulation the great tribulation. Give me just a hair, John, but not much. Now, I only preach for one reason. I believe we're saved by grace through faith. And that for trust in God, God gives salvation, eternal life, and joint inheritance with His Son. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Faith, by definition, is an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. And when a man can be brought to trusting God, hanging his body on what God has said, even if it defies every circumstance, that man is going to receive the gift, that woman is going to receive the gift of God's salvation. Therefore, the motive of every preacher should be to arouse faith. Sad. Preaching just about destroyed my faith and drives people away from God. The right role of the preacher is to inspire, arouse faith. There is no more effective way to do that than to preach from God's Word the demonstration of God's ability and faithfulness to carry out His Word. That's why Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is aroused. You can't help but have it aroused when you see God's performance. My reason, therefore, of preaching on prophecy is not to titillate the mind or delve into far-out subjects, but to demonstrate that the Lord of hosts is in control, that when He says it will go a certain way, it's going to go that way, and that whatever He has said, every jot and tittle thereof, He is, in the words He gave to Jeremiah, He is going to hasten His word to perform it, and the demonstration of prophecy fulfilled becomes the basis and motivation for expecting prophecy to continue to be fulfilled, and that faithfulness of God to His word is the basis on which we trust Him in regard to the words of promise to ourselves individually and a group as a church. That's why I preach. Now, with that introduction, what's left? White horse. Jesus indeed comes on a white horse in Revelation 19. Has on His thigh and vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm going to go fast, so you just have to throw your mind in gear, because I don't want to stay here till 3 o'clock. Even if you do. I have things to do. He has on His thigh and on His vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That coming precedes the Battle of Armageddon, and His sword slays. This man on a white horse, in that simple analogy, he's on a white horse, tricks people into thinking it's Christ. He comes with a bow, it says, and no arrow. He comes as a man of peace. He doesn't come to bring war. He's on the scene with a bow and no arrow. After he comes, I feel like I got one of these in my mouth. We'll work with it till I get it. Do you ever have a hair in your mouth? Now I got somebody with a mustache there saying, do this. Thank you, sir. Antichrist, the substitute deliverer, comes with a peace plan. After the man on the white horse is the man on the red horse. His peace plan doesn't work. War follows. Then the man on the black horse. Famine. Then the man on the pale horse. Death. And the great tribulation begins to unfold through seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials pouring out, and then Armageddon. Now, Antichrist is the focus today to enable a demonstration to be given of God's word of prophecy. Revelation 6, he is seen as a man on a white horse. Let's take another look at him. Text is long, message is short. Revelation 13. Now the details, you don't have to remember. The gestalt is what I want you to get. The quality and nature of this Antichrist figure and where he comes from. Now, I told you last Sunday I've read everything. I remember the trash cans full of books that said Hitler was the Antichrist after the bunker scene. I remember the trash cans as a boy full of books written by traveling evangelists and others, that Mussolini was the Antichrist. When John Kennedy was shot, there were those that said he'd recover because that would make him the Antichrist. when Robert Kennedy was shot, there were those that said he would recover and he'd be the Antichrist from an interpretation of the wounded head. I'm sure there are some who say I'm the Antichrist, a very limited few. And I've been tempted to call a lot of people the Antichrist. But he has identifiable traits and a locus of origin that can keep you from being the victim of nuts. Him too, by the way. I stood upon the sand of the sea, Revelation 13. Saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns. Seven heads, 10 horns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, we covered this last Sunday. His feet the beast was like a leopard, right? Feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, the revelation symbol of Satan, gave him his power. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. One of these heads wounded. I don't expect you to read this. It just snaps your mind to attention when I write. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, we're going to go through Revelation verse by verse, so don't let me hang up on all little diphthongs and adjectives and adverbs. The gestalt I'm looking for today is that this so-called beast, Antichrist, substitute deliverer, evil world ruler, that will come at the end of the age, is pictured in many places of Scripture, has characteristics that can be identified, and the locus of his origin can be found. Now, Jesus once said to the Pharisees and his disciples, "How are you? You can read the signs of the time. Mediterranean climate, when the wind shifts to the south, you expect rain. Why can't you read the signs of my coming?" He then said, "No man knoweth the hour, but you can know when it's even at the door." And he laid a charge on his disciples to pay attention to these signs. I have an idea most people, if they think they're getting close to doomsday, they smarten up a little. But more important, for faith, he said certain things will happen, but the time is not yet. Certain things will happen, but the time is not yet, and lays down the principle these signs have a sequential unfolding. Now, that's 2,000 years ago. And Daniel, several years before that. If these signs, not yet happening when written, 100% of the time, keep coming off, and there's a long trail of signs happened, a few not yet, and the batting average is 1,000, that'll make a believer out of you. That's why I preach. I don't care. I don't expect to be here when this bird shows up. I don't care about being able to recognize him when we have a handshake. I ain't going to be here. Furthermore, in spite of all the movies, he's not dwelling, as I said last Sunday, in somebody's house, laser beaming his sister to death when she makes him mad. I wish some of these movie people would check with those of us that have done this research. He ain't around, but I always get mad at Cecil B. DeMille. As great as the Ten Commandments is, he's got cripples going out. Remember that? My Bible, Psalm 105, says, he brought them out and there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. No great loss to the movie, to be accurate, is there? There ain't no funny-eyed little Hitler living in anybody's house. This beast comes in peace, not war originally. And he's described with a strange trait. Saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Deadly wound was healed. Now go to Revelation 17. The text will be about over and we can leap and jump then. Same beast shows up. The mystery of the beast. Verse 7, chapter 17. Which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. Your Bible say that? 17th chapter, last half of the 17th verse. The angel now is going to tell John the mystery of the beast, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Is that what yours says? The beast that thou sawest was and is not one, he was. Two, he is not. Now, John is writing. He's on the Isle of Patmos in the first century. And the angel is interpreting this terrible vision he's just seen. And John says, I'd like to know about that beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And that whore that rode on him. The woman. The false church. Tell me about her. The angel told him about the church. That's not the subject today. And the angel explained what this symbol of that 7-headed beast with 10 horns meant. In addition, there is another particular beast. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. One, was, two, is not, first century, when John was writing. Three, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Review's about over. Now, last Sunday we told you, there's only one word in the Greek. It is the cognate of our word abyss. When Jesus came upon a demoniac in the Gospels, the demons in the boy. Hey, that's the way it reads. The demons in the boy cried out to Jesus, recognizing him as something more than mere man. And they said to him, as though he had the authority, are you come to send us into the abyss before our time? When he came upon the demoniac of the Gadarenes, the young boy that broke chains and frightened the whole village, he began to address the inhabiting personage, the demons, and said, what's your name? And they said, we be legion. Because there were so many occupying the body of that demoniac. They begged him, rather than go to the abyss, apparently some terrible prison placement of demon beings or fallen angels, they begged that they might be allowed to inhabit the body of the pigs in the region. Now, you know the story, the pigs wouldn't contain them. Ran off the bluff into the lake and drowned. This is the word, the only word ever used in this same book of Revelation. Go back. Ninth chapter. The fifth angel sounded. This is the fifth trumpet. And remember, I'm skipping around because the gestalt is this one person, Antichrist, and the way history develops toward him. Am I boring you? Verse by verse, we'll tackle Revelation 4 or 5 years hence when I get there. Right now, you skip around with me for the gestalt. The fifth angel. Now, the process of the tribulation, I've already told you, goes through seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. We're now well into the middle when the fifth angel who's blowing the fifth trumpet sounds. And in symbol, it says, I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The word in the Greek is the same word. The only one. These King James people like to show off their vocabulary. The key to the abyss. He opened the bottomless pit. Same word. He opened the abyss. There arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They hurt mankind. The shapes of the locusts, verse 7, were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were crowns like gold. The faces is the face of men. Hair is the hair of women. Teeth is the teeth of lions. Breastplates of iron. Sound of their wings was the sound of chariots. Many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, you know, this very popular prophecy preacher says that's helicopters. Whoever invents it's going to win every war. There ain't ever been a helicopter like that. You see, the faith once delivered unto the saints recognizes there's a war of the ages. That Satan was once the crowning cherub of heaven, rose in rebellion, and was cast out. Isaiah sees Lucifer on the earth in Eden before he fell. Ezekiel sees him there. He lifted himself up in pride. There was a great war in the heavens. Jesus says, proving his eternal nature or attempting to state it, I saw Satan cast down. He had fallen when the recreative period of Genesis 1 begins. I don't know why there's so much to do about evolution. It's not a fact, it's a theory, hasn't been proven, but it doesn't bother me. If God gets his kicks creating by progressive, positive development, so be it. There's nothing in the Bible that says the earth's only 6,000 years old or 5,000. All the Bible says is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the next phrase as accurately translates as what you read in the King James, and the earth became a waste and a desolation. And what we read thereafter is a recreative period. Which is why God said to Adam and Eve, replenish the earth. He didn't say plenish it. And I don't want to waste a side road on the cataclysmic theory and the pictures that Jeremiah saw of the earth created not a waste and desolation. But I'm saying Satan, from that point on, enters the garden as an enemy of God. And until Michael, as the book of Revelation says, is turned loose to cast him out of the heavenlies during this great tribulation period, he's still around. That's why Paul said to the church, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I don't tell anybody can believe the Bible and not believe in demons. And frankly, because he is more open in his doings, I encounter him more frequently than God. I'm with George Burns. Devil's easy to believe in. Just put a girl on a bed and let her vomit a few times. God's the one we have trouble getting face straightened out about. And the Judaic Christian tradition speaks of a reality of evil personage that is the ultimate warfare of the ages, and the church and men and women of faith are God's demonstration to the ages that he can save those that trust him, that have freedom but will use it because of his worth in response to God's goodness, and they will repopulate and fill that third of heaven that went out with Satan. That's another subject. I threw it in free. Now, those demons, some of them run around. Jesus encountered them. You go through Mark, every other verse. I mean, every other chapter, he's encountering demon forces. Some are tougher than others. He comes down from Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples are sweating over a boy. He says, these kind come out, don't come out save with much fasting and prayer. Judaic theology has postulated a hierarchy of evil beings as well as good angels. And not all of them are running loose. Some of them are in this abyss. Now, in this ninth chapter of Revelation, out of this abyss they come. You read Revelation 19. After the war of Armageddon, go to the last verse of the chapter. Armageddon is finished. Fowls of the air gather. 20th chapter opens, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit. Same word, abyss. Go over 2 more chapters. After 1,000-year millennium, he will come out of that same abyss, make a beeline for the regions occupied now by the nation Russia, and will be even after the 1,000-year period, having been defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, which will not be a nuclear holocaust. He will come out of that bottomless pit and will make a beeline for an area now occupied by Russia, and will find people willing to listen to him after the millennium. They will come down again and surround Jerusalem, and that one might be nuclear. And you read it in the last chapters. The point today, we'll get to that, I said, in the next 5 years. Are we going to be here? One never knows. Do one. Now, have you got it? There are demon forces. There is an abyss, some strange prison place that some demons worried that Jesus might put them there ahead of time. Revelation releases them, those locust demons who have been there. And after Armageddon, Satan himself will be bound 1,000 years, put in that abyss, and then let out again. Now this beast, he thought I'd forgotten where it was, that was, had an existence in history, is not operating or around in John's day shall ascend. Isn't that what it said in Revelation 17? Shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now I'm going to not read it, but tell you that lays enough foundation there today. Antichrist is not born evil. Antichrist, as I said, is not some little boy growing up somewhere with strange powers. Antichrist will rise in the earth just like any other person. He will come to rulership in the way the last two messages describe. He will come on the scene of world prominence with a formula for peace that everyone is looking for. He represents when the image changes from man to beast. He represents one of the seven heads that was, is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. I told you last Sunday so that I've got the statement, now lay the tracks. Antichrist, as he moves to his position of prominence, at one point in his career, will become literally demon-possessed, and the demon that will possess him is the demon that possessed one of these seven heads, is not ruling in John's day. We know where he is because out of the abyss he shall ascend, which means he's not around where John is because he's in the abyss. He was operating as one of the seven heads, is now in the abyss while John is writing, shall ascend out of that abyss, and he will possess the earthly ruler called Antichrist. And that's why it's so foolish, as I have all said, to the moment an earthly ruler is assassinated or the attempt is made, to start speculating, well, maybe this is Antichrist. 6 months, a year ago, there was a rumor circulating on Gaddafi, the assassination attempt. Fundamentalists were saying, the rumor is he was shot in the head, but he recovered. New candidate for Antichrist. The beast whose head is wounded is one of the seven heads, which is what? Here's the mind which hath wisdom, verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains. There are seven kings that are symbolized. Five are fallen, one is, the other's not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now watch this progress. The beast with seven heads is what? Seven kings. Is that what it says? How many are fallen? Huh? Who are the five? The focus of the prophecy is God's people, Israel, in relation to those who oppressed them. The seven nations that oppressed Israel begin with Egypt, move on to Assyria, come to Babylon, followed by the Medo-Persian, followed by the Greek. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the way you count it? Egypt, write it in your Bible. They took them into bondage. Assyria captured the northern kingdom and most of Judah. Babylon took the rest of Judah into bondage. Medo-Persian conquered Babylon, became the instrument to let them come back home. Grecian Alexander the Great, followed by the Romans. These five already happened. Five are fallen, correct? One is. What's the next one, which is the sixth? Rome. Now, you've got to see this as it goes on to understand it. Six now is, right? One is going to come afterward, right? He is the seventh. Is that correct? He must continue a short space. Now there's a gap. And I've already talked of the gap theory. This is where you put it in. Right there. What's the gap theory? Jesus stood in the tabernacle, or in the temple court, and read from Isaiah on the Feast of the Tabernacle. Remember that? So I don't have to go over in detail. And he read, "Come to set the captives free, to save and to bind up." And he stopped in mid-sentence and said, "This prophecy from Isaiah is fulfilled now before your very eyes. But if you open Isaiah, the very sentence he was reading has a conjunction and right where he stopped. And if you read the rest of the sentence, and the day of vengeance is in his heart." When Isaiah saw it from a prophetic distance, he saw the whole thing. Come to set captives free, bind up the brokenhearted, heal the sick, and day of vengeance. Jesus stood on that conjunction. And he could say in his first coming, this scripture is fulfilled up to the conjunction. The day of vengeance is still awaiting some 2,000 year gap. Now that law of prophecy says, the prophet many times looks like you're standing viewing a distant mountain range. And all looks like one glob. The hills in front blend into the hills behind. You get closer, climb that first hill and stand on it, you see the valley between that peak and the next one. All prophecy, like a ray of light spreading out, starts with Genesis 3, where God said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would in turn bite and bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. The whole fulfillment of the conflict between God and Satan for the souls of men fulfills that as detail is entered into the ledger as you get closer. Here we have a gap. We got five are fallen, one, the sixth, is a gap of now almost 2,000 years, and one will come, seven. And he'll have a very short span. Then, the eighth. And who is the eighth? Suddenly, from just an earthly king, we find that the eighth is a supernatural evil person. The eighth is the one that was, is not, shall ascend. The eighth is that beast, the war, verse 11, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. He is of the seven. This eighth one is of the seven. He's of the seven. Even he is the eighth, is of the seven, goes under perdition. Who is this one? He already, we've been told in verse 8, he, this eighth one, ascends out of the bottomless pit. Now let me tie it. In Revelation 6, Antichrist comes on the scene riding a white horse, bow and no arrow, a man of peace. This man that comes on the scene, we saw last week, comes at certain times, and I'll take 70 league boots with that in a moment. But he, Antichrist, is the seventh. Yet to come, Revelation 6, when the great tribulation begins and the seal is opened from Rome to the seventh is a gap. As Isaiah 60 is split and the first half of the prophecy of Christ is fulfilled in the first century, the day of vengeance waits at least the 1900 years that have passed. This beast with seven heads bridges the centuries, including a gap. Six of them are identified. The seventh will be Antichrist coming as a man of peace. Now, why this gap? Revelation is dealing with God's people, the Jews. They disappear, the Jews, as a nation under the Roman devastation of Jerusalem. You all know the prophecies of the last day have a restoration of the nation, Israel. And the gap is there because God turns to the age of the Gentiles. And this prophecy has a gap until the age of the Gentiles closes and he returns again to dealing with the Jew. It's the same kind of teaching that Paul does in Romans 9, 10, and 11 when he tries to urge the church. Remember, we are a wild olive branch grafted onto the trunk of the tree called Abraham. And if God could graft a wild olive branch on and make us, because of faith, recipients of the blessings given to Abraham, how much more can he return the natural stock? And speaks of a time when the natural stock will be implanted again in the tree of Abraham. This gap is for that period to pass. With the lifting of the church and the return of God's attention to the Jew, there will be the revelation of the seventh head. But he doesn't last long. He's replaced by a demon, straight out of the bottomless pit. How does a demon work? Through possession. So this demon out of the bottomless pit will literally possess the seventh one that until that possession came had no more power than any other earthly ruler. But when that demon possesses him, he will begin to work miracles that Revelation speaks of. That's why I'll say, if you're all gullible about miracles, my Bible says Antichrist will outdo Oral Roberts. He'll even make Catherine Kuhlman, whom I admire, have a low percentage by comparison. Now, a demon is the eighth beast, and he will possess the seventh head. But look, it's strange. It says concerning this eighth one, and that's Antichrist, evil personified, this eighth one is not, so he obviously didn't possess Rome's ruler, one of these five he possessed. Now that takes me back to Daniel. You still with me? Now wind this. And you know what my theory of learning is? It's Gestalt. Hits you with the whole wad again and again until certain insight comes. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Too many dumb theories are being peddled by a guy taking this verse in isolation and seeing none of the rest of it. I want you to start like you're parachuting from a spaceship, seeing it all. Then we'll get closer. Now, this beast who has been in the abyss was out once before, isn't out in John's day when the book of Revelation is written, and will come out of that abyss and be the eighth ruler, possessing either the seventh or some replacement for him. I think it's the seventh. Clear? Now we go to Daniel to get the other details. Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's image. Because the time of the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 2 was during the reign of Babylon, we will not see much said about the first two heads of the beast. Egypt and Syria have, or Assyria, have come and gone. The time of the prophecy of Daniel is when Nebuchadnezzar has come to power, conquered Jerusalem, taken these Hebrew children to his court. Now Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. Daniel interprets it. It is a history of Babylon and its successors that grow out of it. It has a head of gold. It has sides, or rather shoulders, of silver, sides of brass, legs of iron, feet, and 10 toes. Daniel says, those are nations of the world. Thou art the head of gold. After will come one inferior, Medo-Persian, symboled by the 2 arms and 2 shoulders. After the Medo-Persian comes the Grecian, sides of brass, followed by Rome, legs of iron, feet with 10 toes, clay and iron, a loose confederacy symbolized in clay and iron. We know the gap theory intrudes because the 10 toes are said to be 10 kings that come together in the last days. And those 10 kings will be conquered by a stone kingdom, a stone not made with hands, cut out of a mountain that will crumble all of the image, all the world empires growing out of Babylon, and set up a kingdom forever. We therefore know from the end of the Roman Empire to the 10 toes, we have a gap. But the end of time will be brought in focus when a confederacy forms on the stage of the earth, comprised of nations who formerly occupied the geographic area of Rome, the Roman Empire. Any 10, any name, any form, a confederacy of 10 nations, states, that occupy in their conglomerate area ruled by Rome. And when that confederacy is formed, we are at the edge of the end of time. Now again, as they look for the guy shot in the head, those who want to set dates, look for that confederacy, the so-called restored Roman Empire. And the common market has gotten a lot of play of late. Problem is, it's now 12. And taken as a generic phrase, restored Roman Empire, then Europe might be a focus. But Daniel was then given a vision. Daniel's vision was of beasts. And the beasts were a bear, well, first a lion, because it was Babylon again, then a bear, lifting up higher on one shoulder than the other, then a leopard, then a nondescript beast, a beast so terrible no name could be given to it. And that beast has 10 heads, like the 10 toes. Let's go back to it. Describe that beast quickly. Daniel now. Take a break from your mind. Ezekiel's the big book. Then comes Daniel before Hosea. Seventh chapter, page 968. You got a Bible like mine. This fourth and dreadful beast, dreadful and terrible, didn't have 10 horns. I misspoke. I mean, didn't have 10 heads. I misspoke. It had 10 horns. Got that? Had great iron teeth, diverse from other beasts, and it had 10 horns. Okay? Not 10 heads, but 10 horns. Then what happens? Don't you all know I always preach till 1 o'clock? How many of you know that? I mean, you know, we got to either fill the time with commercials or I got to keep going. And how are you going to miss the bus? Because we control them. They're going to leave 30 minutes after I'm done. So settle down. I'm ready to wind this down. Ten toes on the image. Last day, 10 kingdom confederacy. Got that? Now we have another picture of it. The beast, lion is Babylon, bear Medo-Persian, leopard the Greek, nondescript Rome, and it has 10 horns. Suddenly, we know that the 10-toed, 10-horn time is last days. Suddenly, a little horn grows up and uproots 3. And after he uproots 3, the rest give him his kingdom. They just give it to him. Then God comes to destroy that little horn and set up his kingdom forever. So we know once again we've got a gap. The 10 horns on the last beast take us ahead to the end of time, same time as the 10-toed kingdom, same makeup and composition, 10-member confederacy in the territory of the old Roman Empire, but suddenly in that territory of the confederacy, one little horn will come up out of obscurity and uproot 3. We now know Antichrist will not take over with a world war. And if God's word's true, there will be no nuclear holocaust until this is fulfilled. And the way Antichrist will come to power is not, as Pat Robinson said. Remember when he said in the Lebanon crisis, Russia was going to come down out of Ezekiel 38 and 39? And I said, no, he won't. He was wrong, I'm right, he's running for president. There will not be a war between Russia and the United States and atomic weapons explode. How do you know that? This book on which I base my faith. There are some things you can take hope in. Antichrist must come first. And Antichrist will uproot 3 horns after the confederacy is formed and will be given his kingdom peaceably. Then Christ will conquer him. Then we saw the next vision, which focused like a telescope on just the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. Daniel had another vision in which he says, there's a ram with power unlimited. And then suddenly, though none could stand in its way, here comes a goat, traveling so fast that it seems unlimited in power, and the ram is powerless, and the goat conquers the ram. Then a notable horn is in the head of the goat that conquered. Suddenly in its power it's broken off. In its place come up four. The angel interprets and says, that goat is the Prince of Grecia. And the notable horn, its first ruler. And four that come up after it shall not be his posterity, which means it will not be heir of the throne by primogeniture or descendant, but rather it will be four who rule not of his family and without his power. Now we take one more step. Daniel was praying in a chapter between these prophecies. An angel appears. Daniel goes bananas. He falls down seeing this angel that would boggle the minds of anybody. And the angel says, get on your feet. I've come to give you a message. 3 weeks ago, I heard you praying. And I set out to bring you the answer. But the prince of Grecia withstood me. Or rather, correction, the prince of Persia withstood me. Now, you might think that prince means earthly ruler. Until he says, I was withstood until Michael, the chief of princes, came to fight with me. Now we know it's superhuman, angelic, demon-angel conflict. Once God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over this earth. Their sin, by default, turned it over to Satan. He is called the prince of the power of the air. I repeat, that's why Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When the church begins to move in faith, we have enemies greater than flesh and blood. This prince of Persia was none other than a demon prince that ruled through the ruler of Persia. And those princes, evil beings, were so powerful, they kept the angel from getting to Daniel for 3 weeks. And that angel by himself could not have penetrated except Michael, the chief angel, comes and helps him. Now he says, Michael is still there. And he owed me one. Because the next chapter, the 11th chapter of Daniel, says, I helped him once when he needed it. Now, Michael owed, and the Jewish commentators on the Masoretic text say this is Gabriel. Gabriel, the angel, is saying, I couldn't get here for 3 weeks. The prince of Persia was that strong. Michael came and helped me, and we fought him together. I left Michael there that I might bring my message to you. 10th chapter tells all this. Now, I'm going to go back. And when me and Michael get done wiping them up, lo, the prince of Grecia comes. Now, the context is demon forces that empower earthly rulers and give them their unusual ability. It might explain Hitler. But that's another subject. That comes out of the three-headed eagle of 2 Esdras. And we'll get to that. This demon, going in opposition to Gabriel, now fighting Gabriel and Michael, Michael holding action, Gabriel returns, he's whipped. This prince of Persia, where would he go? Well, if he goes where they all fear to go, he's put in this abyss. And lo, another one running loose on the earth, called the Prince of Grecia, will come into that vacuum. Which explains why when the goat hit the ram previously had unlimited power. When the goat comes, the goat has all the power and the ram has none. But when the notable horn of the goat is broken off and is replaced by four, they don't have his power. Alexander the Great is one of the great mysteries of history. How that young man could sweep across the world, no force could stand against him. That statement by the angel tells you why. The Prince of Grecia, study his life, his trips to the oracles, and see the change that began to happen. Now, the thesis being presented here and developed is that Alexander the Great, as Antichrist, the seventh head, will be empowered by a demon. Alexander the Great came under the influence and was empowered by a demon force this angel calls the Prince of Grecia that will move into the vacuum of Medo-Persia when Michael and Gabriel finish mopping up the angel that resisted them as they came with the answer to prayer for Daniel. When that notable horn, which is Alexander the Great, falls in his prime in the swamps outside of Babylon, probably with malaria, some say, that's speculation. Whatever else, the power that gave him his ability did not pass on. For he's succeeded by four who rule not as his posterity and not in his power. This beast out of the abyss either empowered the ruler of Egypt, the ruler of Assyria, the ruler of Babylon, the ruler of Medo-Persia, the ruler of Greece, or Rome. The thesis being presented and developed is that that very same prince of Grecia that was the one Gabriel said, lo, would come. When Michael and Gabriel defeated the prince of Persia, he went into the pit. When that notable horn was broken of Alexander the Great, the beast that empowered him went into the pit. Was in Alexander's time, is not in John's time because he's in the pit, shall ascend and possess a ruler again. The strength of it is the ancient prophetic law of double fulfillment. The very same area, Alexander the Great's empire, is the area out of which the little horn will come, the very same area that Alexander the Great moved the center of his influence to is the area out of which this little horn will come that is the historic personage, candidate, to whom the kingdom will be given peaceably because he has a peace plan. And after a short time, the beast from the abyss that possessed Alexander the Great and gave him his power will come out of the abyss and possess this final evil expression of these beast kingdoms. Therefore, the beast that was and is not and shall ascend is a demon. He is the eighth ruler in this line of rulers. Two are yet to come after the gap. Antichrist, who comes in peaceably, who is then possessed with the same demon that possessed Alexander the Great, and the 11th chapter of Daniel will now change. And this same angel Gabriel says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen after this, Daniel. No more image, no more beast, no more symbol. I'm going to tell it to you 1, 2, 3, like history written in advance. And in the 11th chapter, which is the subject next Sunday, specifically, we will see that this little horn, this man on the white horse, this seventh ruler, which is the personage that will be possessed by the beast out of the pit, will come precisely out of the Seleucid portion of Alexander the Great's kingdom, out of Iraq, Iran, southern Turkey, Syria, the ancient regions of Antioch and Babylon, which were the twin fulcrums of the Seleucid portion of Alexander the Great's successor kingdom. Daniel 11 will let us locate the little horn, the man on the white horse, the seventh personage that is possessed by Satan, precisely in one area. Therefore, don't look for a world war. Look for a little horn to come up in that Middle Eastern area who will overthrow three, give the world a peace plan, they will swallow it, and into him, as the candidate, will move the beast out of the pit, and the final days will begin to unfold. Proof of that territory is in Daniel 11. That's where we start next Sunday.